the because love. I will love you because of what you have done for me. And then the one that we concluded is a higher motive than either of these other two is the whatever love. I will love you whatever. Although I might not agree with what you do, I may encourage you to make some changes and may try to help you to change to be more like Christ, that I will love you whatever. And that's the kind of love that we need in our relationship in Christ, our relationship with one another in the church. Tonight, as we continue this theme of love throughout the day, I want to ask you what you think of when you hear the word lover. I think 90% of the time that I have heard the word lover used, I have heard it used in a bad context. Usually used to describe someone who is immorally involved in actions that should be reserved for husbands and wives. It's not uncommon to read an article or to hear something said on a television program or a radio program that will, in the same sentence, talk about something that's taking place and say that this is something that would involve your husband or your lover, or your wife or your lover. It is unfortunate, I think, that that word has come to be thought about only in a bad sense. Because the word lover itself, just the word itself, is not a bad word. In fact, it is a good word. The word itself really describes someone with affection, directed in some direction. And if you'll stop and think about it, in many instances where the word is used in our society, it is really being abused. Because many of the circumstances where it is used, there is not the affection that was intended to be associated with the word itself. Think for a few minutes tonight about this question. What kind of lover are you? And if that question had been asked somewhere other than the setting of our study of God's Word, there might have been a tendency to think in another direction from that toward which we are directing our thoughts this evening. Listen as I read the first five verses of 2 Timothy 3. And I'm reading tonight from the American Standard Version because this version uses the word lovers five times in these first few verses. If you are reading from another version, you may notice that there is a little bit of difference in translation. For example, the New King James Version will use the word despise, where I'll be reading loveth not from this version, or is not lovers as it is in this version. But from the American Standard Version of 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of God, or no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. Now notice he mentions lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of good, lovers of pleasure, and lovers of God. The context here in 2 Timothy 3 is such that all of these are mentioned in a negative way because perilous times are being described. And yet, if you will notice, particularly in two of these five instances, though it is mentioned in a negative way, it suggests that there is a positive type of lover that we need to understand and that we need to be. Let's just, for a few minutes tonight, analyze these five kinds of lovers. And you ask yourself the question as we look at these, what kind of lover am I? He says first, there are those who are lovers of self. Not long ago, I believe it was on a Sunday morning, we talked about a lesson on self, and we talked about self-love from two different standpoints. That egotistical type of self-love where one is struck on himself, where he boasts, where he has a false sense of pride, sometimes feels that he's better than others, is a type of self-love that is condemned. And yet we notice that the Bible points out that there is a kind of self-love that is good, that we have self-esteem, that we have self-respect, that we believe in ourselves and respect ourselves as we should. Now, it is the first of these two to which reference is being made particularly in this passage. There are those who are lovers of self. They have put self number one above everything else, including God. They're not unlike that Pharisee that looked over at the publican as they were praying and said, "I thank God that I'm not like this man," who bragged about all the things that he could do. They're not unlike those described in Philippians 3 and verse 19, whose end is destruction and whose God is their belly, as it is described in several versions, meaning their own internal desires, their own internal wishes. That has become their God. It is that God that they serve, and so they are lovers of self. Jesus taught that one of the prerequisites to being a follower of his is to deny self. Matthew 16:24. He put a condition. He said, If a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Sometimes we may try to take up the cross of Christ and follow him before we deny self. And that may be one of the reasons that we have some problems in really being the kind of disciples of our Lord that we ought to be. There are those that are lovers of self. Probably, if we're honest, we would all have to admit that we all have a degree of a problem in this area. But there is a tendency for us to put our own selfish motives before God and before others, and think about what we want, what we desire, what self wants in life. What kind of lover are you? Are you a lover of self, struck on yourself, wrapped up in yourself, putting self above everything else? In the second place, he says there are those who are lovers of money. It was just this morning, one of our visitors who's here again tonight was talking to me about this subject relative to some of the things that had been said in the Bible class this morning. And he made the statement, and I agree with him, that there will probably be more of us who are members of the body of Christ lost on this point than any other point. And when we're talking about being a lover of money here, we're not just talking about how it may affect our giving on the first day of the week, but how it affects our attitude toward material things in general. I had an opportunity this last week to speak to the student body in chapel at Fried Hardeman, and I always appreciate that opportunity. One of the things that I talked with the students about, and I did it because it's a great concern of mine for every generation, and I think we need to start talking about it in earlier generations, is that there will be no material things in heaven. And sometimes we may allow ourselves to be too tied to the things of this world. We are a things-oriented generation. We tend to have an estimate of a person based on how many things he has, how many gadgets he might have in his possession. And again, to some degree, all of us may have a problem of being lovers of money. It's hard to admit to ourselves how much of our time and effort is spent in that direction. How much we think about the things of this earth. And yet, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. The advice of Jesus, as he taught there in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. And drew the conclusion in verse 21, where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. And I think it doesn't do any damage to the point that's involved in that verse if we turn those words around and said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. What kind of lover are you when it comes to the material possessions, the material things of this earth? It might do us all good to just sit down sometime and begin to think about how much of my time do I use relative to material things, and how much do I use in spiritual matters. part of this is understandable in that God expects us to make a living. He expects us to work. He expects us to have those material things to support those who depend upon us, to help others. One of the reasons for working, for example, in Ephesians 4 is to be able to give to others that have need. Material things are involved. But we're talking about our attitude toward it and getting so tied to the things of this world that we don't have time to be spiritually minded and to think about that time that we'll be able to live with God in heaven. A rich young ruler came to Jesus. He was a fine young man, a man of position, a man of character, a man of morality. And yet he went away sorrowful because what Jesus told him to do involved his love for money, his love for material things. Judas had the same opportunity to have advanced as an apostle of our Lord and done a wonderful work such as Peter or some of the others, and yet we only remember him because of his attitude toward money. He was listed with the others as having power even over demons and devils when he was selected, and yet we remember him because he was a lover of money and sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. You and I, lovers of money? Is that what occupies our time and our efforts and our thoughts? What kind of lover are you? I want to skip from the second usage to the fourth usage here because it is another of the negative points that's made in the passage. He says, in perilous times there will be those who are lovers of pleasure. Now, folks, pleasure in and of itself is not wrong. Happiness associated with pleasure, satisfaction in life, these are not wrong. In fact, even in talking about the physical relationship of the husband and wife, Sarah indicates that pleasure was involved. And Proverbs 5 talks about the satisfaction that comes from that beautiful relationship within the home and within the family. And yet, would you not agree with me today that there are many people who seemingly live for nothing more than the seeking of pleasure? Those who have the playboy attitude toward life, and who would violate the principles of life in general at any time in order to have their own pleasures fulfilled, extending even to the abuse of others, particularly the abuse of children, by those who are seeking their pleasures in a way that is wrong, in a way that is ugly, in a way that is nauseating, but doing it in the name of pleasure, wanting what they want and wanting it when they want it. 1 John 2 warns about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then he mentions the lust of the flesh and other problems that are associated with that. It may be in this very area that we're talking about now. In Ephesians 4 and verse 19, Paul describes some who had gone so far that he said they'd given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greediness. Not only involved in lascivious activity and immoral activities, but in the name of seeking pleasure, they're doing this with greediness. And there are some today who care not that they run over the feelings and even the bodies and the lives of others in order to satisfy their own desires. Those who are lovers of pleasure. John 12:42, some are described who believed on Christ but were not confessing. And then in connection with that, he said, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are those today that seek their pleasure in the name of praise and being elevated in the thoughts and in the minds of others. This becomes the only thing that matters. Sometimes this plays its part in the political realm and in social areas where people are more interested in seeking their own pleasures, their own desires, and having them fulfilled than they are anything else. Titus 3:3 describes those who live in lust and pleasure. That's their way of life. They are lovers of pleasure. 1 Timothy 5:6, in talking about one, says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, giving us the true description of that kind of life. What kind of lover are you? Are you a lover of self, a lover of money, or a lover of pleasure? If The other two types of lovers that are described in this passage are also described in the negative way, but in doing that suggests something that's positive. He says these people in perilous times, these people who are going to be living in these times and maybe be the cause of times like that coming, they are not lovers of good. And they are not lovers of God, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now in describing them, here again we emphasize it's even negative on these two points. But look what's suggested. You can be a lover of good. These were not, but one can be. One can be interested in that which is good to the extent that Jesus was. That was perhaps a word that described the entirety of his life. At least it did in Acts 10:38. It said about him that he went about doing good. If you just visualize for a moment what you know about the life of Jesus as you've read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and maybe other references back to him, as you see him, as he showed his interest in others, as he reached out to help, I remind you of some of the points we made a few nights ago when we talked about the hands of Jesus. You think about Jesus as one who was doing good. He went about doing good. You and I are to be Christ-like. That means that we are to go about doing good. Why do you think Jesus went about doing good? You think it came about by accident? That he just happened to do good, just happened to have opportunities to do good? Jesus went about doing good because he wanted to do good. That was his purpose in life. That was his desire. In 1 Corinthians 13:6, in the middle part of that beautiful love chapter, a portion of which we read earlier today, he said, "Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Love truth. Love integrity. Love honest things. Think on those things that are good and pure and lovely, honest and true and just, as mentioned in Philippians 4 and verse 8. It is said in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11 that God will send delusion to those who do not love the truth. God wants us to love the truth. He wants us to love integrity and honesty and decency. He wants us to be lovers of good. And the best way to be sure that your life is filled with good is to fill your mind, your heart with good. Good actions are prompted by good thoughts. That which is produced in your life will come about because that which is planted in your heart. Lovers of good, where is your affection? What kind of lover are you? And then just remove one of those O's out of that word good and you have the word God. And that's the fifth kind of lover that's mentioned here. And again, these folks on this occasion were not lovers of God, but that suggests that we can be and should be lovers of God. What kind of lover are you? Are you a lover of God? Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love him from the bottom of your heart, as we sometimes say. Love him to the extent that you will, to the best of your ability, carry out his commandments. You remember Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15, "If a man loves me, he will keep my commandments," at verse 26 of that same chapter. A lover of God, thinking about God and the things that have to do with him. Antipas, who was one of the first Christian martyrs in the city of Pergamos, as described in the earlier part of Revelation, was a lover of God. He loved God so fervently and so much that even the threat of his life and eventually death itself could not take away his love for God. He loved God in death as well as in life. Stephen is another case like that. Paul, who was not martyred but who came to the end of the way after having suffered so many persecutions for Christ's sake, was a lover of God and believed that God had the reward for him in heaven when this life was over. What kind of lover are you? Are you a lover of self, a lover of money, a lover of pleasure? Are these the things that occupy your time, for which your money is spent and on which you think most of the time? Or can you answer tonight, "No, I'm a lover of good"? I can rejoice when I see people do the things that are good. I can rejoice with those who are accomplishing things that are helpful to people and give service to God. I love the things that are good. And I love my God. I'm a lover of good and a lover of God. That's the kind of lovers that we ought to be. And you know, you and I are going to be some kind of lover. God made us with the ability to have affection toward something. It may be directed toward wrong objects. It may be sent in the wrong way. But you and I are going to love something. We're going to have our affection set on something. And usually, in fact, it's just pretty well true without exception. If we do not set our affection on the things that are good, we'll set it on the things that are not. Remember what Paul said in Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above," or "set your affection on things which are above." He uses both of those statements in those two verses. Seek those things that are above. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, and not on the things of this earth. Loving the things of this earth only for what they will do to help us to love God and that place that is prepared yonder. Letting our affection and our love be centered on God. I think tonight, as we mention the extending of the Lord's invitation, that this subject is very appropriate. Now, I want you to think about the question in a very personal way as we think about the invitation of our Lord being extended. What kind of lover are you? There are different types of people in this audience tonight. There are those who are Christians, those who have been Christians for years and years, whose thoughts are basically in the direction of God and in the direction of going to heaven. They're lovers of good. They're lovers of God. But there are those, perhaps, in the audience tonight who at one time had that kind of affection. But for some reason or other, the affection has been turned in the other direction, and you've once again become a lover of self and a lover of material things and maybe a lover of pleasure to the extent that you put these things before God and that which is good. If that's the case, you need to change the direction of your love. You need to come out of spiritual immorality and be a lover of God and a lover of good. And if you're one who's old enough to understand the plan of salvation, we believe there are those of the younger generation here tonight who do, and others that are older who understand the plan of salvation, but for some, I started to say reason, but I must reconsider and use excuse, have failed to submit yourself to show your love to God and to obey Him and to be a Christian. What kind of lover are you? You are at least a lover of self and perhaps a lover of material things more than spiritual things if you're staying outside of Christ. And maybe even a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God if you're staying in the world where sin and worldly things and what's called pleasure by worldly people exist, instead of living for God. If you are the kind of lover that you ought to be, if you really love good and you really love God, you'll want to be right with Him, with your affection set on things above, even tonight. And that may mean that you need to come asking for the prayers of the church and for forgiveness. Or it may mean, if you're not a Christian, that you need to come repenting, confessing Jesus, being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, and being added to Him even tonight to show your love for Him and to be a lover of good and a lover of God. What kind of lover are you? Really, God is asking that question. What is your answer to it as together we stand and sing?
Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throng. Why not, why not, why not come to Him now? Why not, why not, why not come to Him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way. but his way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Do you not feel, dear brother, his spirit now striving within? Oh, why not accept his salvation and throw off thy burden of sin? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now?
You realize that we're asking a question in that song? Just suppose that God were to ask you that same question on the day of judgment. He were to refer back to tonight, the last day of January, 1988, and look you eyeball to eyeball and said, why did you not obey and show your love at that opportunity? You know, we pray for our missionaries almost every Lord's Day, and I'm thankful that we do. We're sending these people to other places to teach the gospel, many times to those who haven't heard it. I sometimes wonder what God's going to think of those of us that have lived in the blessings of a place like this with so many opportunities. Not only have we received the love of God in the sending of his Son, but we've received it in so many ways of blessings. I would not overly persuade you for anything, but I do not apologize for trying to persuade you with the power that's in the blood of Christ, in the Bible, and in his love. You know, it's interesting, after in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about heaven, talks about leaving this earth, talks about the terror of the Lord, and after he's talked about all of those things, he comes down to verse 14 and he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Surely, if you're not a Christian tonight, or if you're a wayward child of God, the love of Christ ought to constrain you, make you want to come to him. We beg of you, if you're not right with God, to reconsider and to come as we sing the rest of this song.
Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Be seated, please.
We're touched this evening as 11 precious souls have responded to the Lord's invitation tonight. In just a moment, we'll be calling on one of the bishops of the church here, Brother Reader Oldham, to word of prayer in their behalf. Craig Carroll comes forward saying, "Lately I have found myself being discouraged more and more often. I want the prayers and the support of the church that I might maintain a positive attitude. I love the Lord and want to turn everything over to Him once more instead of struggling with the things over which I have no control." Tom Tarter writes, "I've been putting off the Lord for quite some time, and I know I've been wrong. I've done some things I'm ashamed of and want to ask God to forgive me and for those I've hurt to forgive me. I desperately want to go to heaven and need to put my life back on the right track. I don't want to be selfish anymore." David Oliver writes, "Lately I have found myself in a struggle between loving God and loving myself. I find myself doing everything to get glory for myself instead of glory for God. I have let this selfish attitude offset my love for others also. I sometimes wonder if I can care anymore for anyone. I do not want to glorify God and to show my love to everyone. I'm asking you to please pray that I will soon love God and my fellow man again." Jamie Montague writes, "I haven't been the right kind of lover. I have put the world and pleasures of it before my commitment to God. I have hurt those that I love, and I would like their forgiveness. Please pray for me that I will be the right kind of lover, a lover of God." Lenita Meadows writes, "I have done and said many things lately that have hurt people, and I truly care about them. I have also neglected the services, and I have realized that to go to heaven, I want to do all that God says, not just